Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. We're not in our normal Sunday night series. We had that this morning, so we're going off series tonight, but we're staying close. You know, we're in Hebrews chapter 12, so we haven't gone too far. But we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 tonight. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask for your blessing upon our time now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We all have things that we're afraid of. And some of them are they're good fears to have, and some are kind of irrational. Fear of heights, that's probably a healthy one. You know, it's good to be a little careful about getting too close to the edge of a cliff or making sure you're secure when you're high up. That's probably a good one. Fear of butterflies, probably not. I don't know how that's going to help you at all. I mean, they're probably not going to do much to you, so that's probably an irrational one. How many of you are afraid of snakes? Okay, yeah, some of us are. Yeah, that's a good one. You know, snakes have potential, even the innocent ones. They're not as innocent as they look. So that's a good one. Fear of clowns. I'm on the fence about this one. Yeah, people are afraid of clowns. I'm not sure if it's irrational or not. There probably are some clowns you should be afraid of and some that are pretty harmless. But, you know, there's fears that we all have. But then as parents, there's also fears that we try and instill in our kids. Some things that they should be afraid of that they're just, it seems like they're not naturally. So we put the fear in them of making sure they have their seatbelt on when they're in the vehicle. Right? And when the vehicle's moving, you have your seatbelt on. So we try and make them scared of not having a seatbelt on. Parking lots, you know, make sure you look both ways when you cross. Hold my hand as a parent when we walk through the parking lot. We want them afraid of those moving vehicles and crossing streets. That's something we try and make them afraid of. And then strangers, right? You have to be afraid of strangers. That's one. And so, you know, we put these fears in our kids, and we do it for a good reason. Okay, there's something we're trying to keep them from, some danger we're trying to protect them from that maybe they don't recognize on their own. So we say, let's help you with this, right? And so our parents did this to us. We're doing it to our kids, helping them be afraid of things that they should be afraid of. You know, there's one fear that we need to be working on as Christians. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we need to have a fear of God, right? That's a fear that as Christians we should be working at developing in our life. It is for our good. The fear of God is there to help us. It's for our safety. But, you know, I found that with things in life that I'm trying to do, if I don't have a clear understanding of what I'm trying to do, if it's muddy in my head and in my thoughts, then I just don't make a lot of progress on it. If I don't really understand what I'm trying to do or what the next step is, then I really drag my feet on it and I don't get a lot done. It's not until I like really solidify things, I get it really clear, I go, okay, this is the step I need to take, then I'll do that. But until then, I find procrastinating and finding other things to do very much more enjoyable than trying to figure that out. So what I want to do tonight is I want to share with you a good definition that I came across for the fear of God. In Baptist Bible Academy in Chapel, we've been going through a book entitled The Pursuit of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. And one of the chapters dealt with the fear of God, and he had a really good definition in that book. It wasn't too long after that, in Bible class, the curriculum went over the fear of God, and so I used that definition again in the introduction, and it's been a blessing to me to think about that and really to get a better picture in my mind of what the fear of God is. Because generally when we talk about the fear of God, we'll say something like it's respect, or it's reverence for God, or it's fear of the judgment of God, which are all true. That's all part of the fear of God. But the definition I want to share with you tonight, it has three parts that really fill it out and really, I think, crystallize it in our mind exactly what we mean when we talk about the fear of God. So here's the first part. Fearing God starts with an understanding of the nature of God. So to fear God means to understand really who God is. That's the first part. Ignorance can be a reason for not fearing something that should be feared. How many of you you've met someone who worked at McDonald's and they say they'd never eat at McDonald's again? Right? I've met people who do that. They'll be like, yeah, I'd never eat at McDonald's. I worked there. I know what goes on behind the counter. I know what happens back there. And I go, I don't know. And so I eat at McDonald's. Not a lot, but I'm not, you know, they're terrified. They're like, I would not touch a burger or fries that come out of McDonald's. And I go, I don't know any better. You know, people who have like been behind the curtain and seen what takes place back there, and they go, no, let's don't do that. I'm pretty ignorant of what goes on at a McDonald's. I have not worked at a fast food place. So I'm just not, it doesn't scare me. Probably it should, right? Learning from them. But just that ignorance means I'm not afraid of something that maybe other people tell me I should be afraid of. When we know about God, the more we know about God, the less ignorance we have about God, the more we will fear God as He desires to be feared. So, several aspects of the nature of God that help us have then that fear of God. One of those, I believe, is the fact that God is powerful. That whatever God desires, He can accomplish. That there is nothing that can stand in the way of God. Everything God purposes to do, everything God tells us He will and can do, God will do and God can do. Right? So there's no limitations to God. We understand this, right? The omnipotence of God, the great power of God, we see it all around us. It's all through Scripture. So there's an understanding of the power of God. Also, another attribute of God is the holiness of God. The holiness of God and the fact that He hates sin. I mean, we don't have to go very far in Scripture, going through the Bible, before we understand God's attitude towards sin. We can just ask Adam and Eve, and they'll let us know how God feels about sin, even small sins. We don't have to go too much further, and we come across Noah. Say, Noah, how does God feel about sin? And Noah will tell us about God, His holiness, and the judgment of God on sin. I mean, we could talk to Moses, we could talk to Achan, and on it goes. Saul and David and Solomon, the prophets. So many people and so many instances in the Bible reveal to us how holy God is, and that in His holiness, He does not tolerate sin. God cannot stand sin. He calls it an abomination, the book of Proverbs. I think one of the greatest illustrations, though, of God's attitude towards sin is what He was willing to do to His Son on the cross. As Jesus Christ took our sins on His shoulders on the cross, He bore our sins in His body, and God turned His back on His own Son because of sin. So we see the holiness of God as the attribute of God. Another attribute that I believe plays into having a real fear of God is the justice of God. The judgment of God that He brings and the fact that He is just. God holds to the law that He has written in His Word. God holds to that standard. He holds to His nature and His righteousness. There is no bending of the law. There's no breaking of the law. There's no bribing God. There's no exceptions. It is the law of God, and God holds to that. He doesn't look the other way for sin. God judges sin. God punishes sin according to the law. Another attribute we could consider is the jealousy of God. God's zeal in protecting our relationship with Him. We could talk, excuse me, about the truthfulness of God. Everything God says is true, and He is committed to that. He will not change from what He has said. And we could go on and talk about others, but we get this understanding of who God is from His Word. He tells us about Himself, His nature, His character, His attributes, and then that informs how God deals with individuals, how God deals with us personally. And these attributes that we mentioned, they're always present. We could talk about the faithfulness of God, but these attributes, they're always present in the nature of God and in the work of God. It's not like some days we get a loving God, and other days we get a holy God, and some days we get a merciful God, and some days we get a God that's just. We're moody, and sometimes we're like that. Sometimes you get patient, Pastor Donnie, and other times you get I don't know, impatient, Pastor Donnie. And I mean, it's just the way we are, right? We are moody and things fluctuate and change, and we're not always in a good mood. Sometimes we're in a bad mood, and we can be that way. Sometimes we take our humanity and it influences how we think about the attributes of God. And we can think about God as, you know, being more human or a little more like us, but he is not. All of these are always constant in the nature of God. He is always holy. He is always just. He is always loving. He is always kind. He is always merciful. Every attribute of God is always there. And these attributes, when we talk about the justice of God and we also talk about the love of God, they don't contradict each other. It's not like there's this battle within the nature of God over which one is going to win out in your life. They're not contradicting. They work in harmony. God has made it that way. And so fearing God starts with this understanding of who God is. So fearing God is understanding who God is. Secondly, the second part of this definition is that fearing God is then having a sense of his presence, having a real sense of the presence of God in our life. Turn back with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 1. David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The constant presence of God, we talk about it as the omnipresence of God, that he's always there, he's always with us. And when it comes to sin, it sounds more like what Moses said to the Israelites in Numbers 32 and verse 23, where he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Right, that's the presence of God. And there's other times where we go, well, it's the fact that God is faithful to be with me in my trials. He's there to comfort me. He's there to give me a way of escape and temptation. Right, but fearing God is this sense that we live in the presence of God, that God is always with us. There is no need to fear an inattentive God, a God who is not watching, a God who does not care. There is no need to fear God if he is that way. Deism was popular like 200 years ago. It was kind of a popular way to think about God, and it was the idea that God created everything and then just left it, right? Just let it kind of do its own thing and go and evolve from there or whatever. They talk about him as like a divine watchmaker who builds the watch, starts it running, and then, you know, what else does he have to do? So he just leaves the watch and goes on, right? So these people thought about God in that way, and he was just uninvolved with the events of their life. And so they could believe in God, but they didn't really have to do much with God. And there was certainly no need to fear a God who wasn't going to see them and didn't care about what they were doing. And so turn to Romans chapter 3. I mean, you can understand then where that would lead in their life to all sorts of things into really anything. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, talking about the sinfulness of mankind, Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And look what he concludes with, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Very evident in how they live their life that they didn't fear God. They didn't fear that God would judge them or would do anything with their wickedness. So they lived their life exactly as they wanted to. In all this wickedness and all this iniquity, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, there is none righteous, and they do not fear God. And I think in a In a sense, there is ways that Christians can live almost like a deist. Almost like, yes, they believe in God, but there's no sense that God is interested in their life, or that God is watching them, or that God sees what they're doing. But they believe in God, and they're saved, and they do certain things, but the rest of their life, they live it like God does not care, and God does not know about how they are living their life. The fear of God demands a constant sense that He sees everything, that God is always with us, every moment of every day, every word we say, every action we do, every place we go, everything we see, every thought in our mind, God is right there with us. We understand the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. We know that God is with us. The fear of God has that constant sense. But and it doesn't have to be that, you know, like those old school teachers, right, that were always, they're like right over your shoulder with the ruler, you know, ready to wrap your knuckles, you know, if you do something wrong. If you misspell a word, they're like, whap, and you sore knuckles for the rest of the day. It's not like that we have to assume that, like living with that sort of dread that God is looking over our shoulders, ready to hit us with a divine ruler because we messed up. It's not that sense of dread or sort of foreboding that God is with us. It can be the joyful sense of His presence, that we're fellowshipping with God and walking with God. It doesn't have to be like a dreading the presence of God, but just understanding that God is there. And that is, it's comforting for us. It's joyful for us when we walk with God. There is such peace in the presence of God, but that's the fear of God as well. Knowing that God is right there with us, that God is in our midst, that God is involved in our life, that God cares, that God sees, that God knows, enjoying the presence of God. But that's important for the fear of God. The fear of God is having that real sense that God is right there with us. So the fear of God, it's an understanding of God's nature, but it's also living with a real sense of the presence of God in your life. And then that brings us to number three, the third part of the fear of God, and that is fearing God is an understanding of our obligation to Him. It's an understanding of what God desires from us, what God expects from us. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We know what God requires from us. We've had the Word of God. We've studied the Word of God. We've been in church. And so we really can't use ignorance as an excuse, can we? Say, oh, I really didn't know about that. We know the Word of God. We've been in the book, and we can't really use ignorance as an excuse. And you know, James gives his definition of sin in James chapter 4 and verse 17, and he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know what God has laid out for us. And that's part of the fear of God, is having an understanding of what God requires from us. That God has certain things that He says, I want you to do these things. I do not want you to do those things. Knowing that God requires things of us. God has obligations for us that He is asking us to meet. Not on our own, right? He is there to enable us, and we do these things by faith through the power of Jesus Christ. But there's a standard that God says for us to live up to, and that standard is Jesus Christ. So we have this understanding then that God has obligations from us, things that He desires from us. So, again, the three parts of this definition then. It's understanding God's nature, understanding who God is, the attributes of God, and how those affect us. It's having a sense of God's presence in our life, living in that presence. And then number three, it's having an understanding of our obligations to God. So, let's take all of those and I want to put them all together in an illustration. I used a similar illustration in class with the kids. But let's say you arrive at work tomorrow, and your coworkers tell you that you've got a new boss, and they say you got a new manager who's here. He just got in, and they tell you a little bit about his reputation. They've already found out, how it goes through the grapevine or around the water cooler or whatever. All right, so they tell you a little bit about who he is. They say he's he's said to be really fair and a good boss, but he's very disciplined, right? He really stays on track with things, and he expects the people under him to really do a good job. He has standards that he holds them to, and make sure people meet those. He doesn't tolerate disobedience. He doesn't tolerate disrespect. And then you, as the day goes on, you meet him and you talk to him, and he seems friendly. He seems nice. You know, he asks you about the family or things that are going on in your life. He seems very interested in you and who you are and the things going on. You go, you know, he seems nice. Seems like a boss that I could get along with. Throughout the day, he stops by and he checks on your progress, and you get pretty used to it. That he just stops by every once in a while and checks to see how things are going, make sure you're on track, and make sure that the project you're on is progressing as it's supposed to. And then after a week, you with this new manager, you get to understand that he has expectations, right? He has standards of the work that he expects from you, and if you meet those, you'll be good, right? But if you don't, you know, you're probably going to get called into his office, and he's going to say, "What's going on with this?" And so there's this obligation that he has. Right, and so you understand all. You get this sense of who this new manager is, and you know that if I do what he expects of me, and if I just do the work according to his standard, that I'll be good. But I also know that if I fall below that, there's going to be consequences for that because he expects that. But I know that he's not evil. He's not mean. He's kind and he's fair. But there are standards that he holds me to, and I know that if I don't meet up to those, he's going to find out. He knows because he inspects what he expects. We would say that's a manager that I can respect, that I can work under, and that is really helping me to do what I need to do as a good employee of this company. But it's also a manager that you go, there's fear there. I fear that manager in the sense that I know who he is. That he is just and he holds people to that standard. I know that he's checking in on the work that I'm doing, and I also understand that he has obligations that he expects of me, that he expects a certain level of work out of me. That's what fearing God is. It's not a bad work environment, if we can call Christianity a work environment, if you know what I mean. But it's a God that we respect and that we reverence and that we fear. It's knowing who God is, having a constant sense of his presence, and knowing what he expects from you. Fearing God is living in that framework, and living in that frame of mind, that state of mind. The fear of God doesn't have to be something that is terrifying or scares us or is frightening. It can be when we disobey and when we run into the chastening hand of God. It can be very frightening to be under that chastening hand of God. But if we're walking with God and living with God and doing what is right, the fear of God is not frightening for us. It's not something that drives us away from God. It's something that drives us closer and closer to God. The fear of God keeps us exactly where we need to be. And I want to read several verses. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And then Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Those verses say one thing. The fear of God will keep you right where you're supposed to be. It'll keep you from it'll make you depart from evil, and it'll keep you from departing from God. It'll keep you exactly where God wants you to be. And I think sometimes we can be like a little boy who was told by his parents, you're not supposed to eat the chocolate chip cookies, right? But then all of a sudden he thinks his parents aren't watching or they won't find out, and he goes in and he grabs a couple of them and he shoves them in his face, you know, and then his parents see him later and they say, hey, were you eating cookies? He goes, I was not. The evidence is all over his face. You know, he's got chocolate smeared all around his mouth, and he thinks he's good. He thinks he got away with it, and the evidence is right there. Or if we're fair, right? So the little girls, Mom Tess says, "You don't touch my makeup. You stay out of that." And then she sees the little girl, you know, 10 minutes later. She says, "Were you in my makeup?" The little girl says, "No, I wasn't." And there she is, you know, it's all over her face, thinks she got away with it. And we can live like that with God, thinking that, hey, you know, I believe in God, but there's so much that I can just hide and get away with. And you know what we need in that case? We need the fear of God. We need to get back to knowing who God is and really living in His presence, where we understand God knows exactly what I'm doing. Every moment of every day, God sees that. And I understand that God holds me to a level, to a standard that God wants me to meet. And living in the presence of God. Fear keeps us where we should be. It keeps us away from where we shouldn't be. Keeps our hands from doing what they shouldn't do. Keeps our mouth from saying things we should not say. Our mind thinking thoughts they should not think. Keeps our eyes from seeing things we shouldn't look at. It keeps us exactly where we want to be, and that is right by God. Keeps us close to God. That's what we need. And if we can read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 one more time. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear." Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, help us to draw closer and closer to you. Lord, help us to know you. Help us to really live in your presence this week. Lord, as we go from here, help us to know that you are with us, that you see everything that we do. And Lord, help us to really rejoice in that and find comfort and peace in your presence. Lord, help us to fear you. And may that fear drive us from evil and drive us closer and closer to you. Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.